The Lord be with you.
With you.
It is good to have you in the Lord's house on this day that he has given to us, this 12th Sunday after Pentecost. The order of service is before you. We'll follow that today. Note that we make a change to divine service setting 3 today, and we'll do that for a number of weeks moving forward. A few things to highlight. Table talk, we're moving from tomorrow to next Monday, so we'll skip out the holiday and we'll gather next Monday, the 9th, at Thirsty Barrel. Next Sunday also, Bible classes pick up again, so Sunday school, Bible class, next Sunday following church, we'll start up there again. This Wednesday, on the 4th, this Wednesday, immediately following our Wednesday morning divine service, missionary Dr. Walter Steele is going to be here. He's going to talk a little bit about what he is going to do. He's taking over for Pastor Fro in Kenya next year, so he will be here to talk about some of the things that he is going to be doing there as well. So join us Wednesday morning in the narthex here, and he'll fill us in on that. Also, ladies' Bible study this Friday, 10:30 a.m., first Friday of the month. That starts up again beginning this Friday. And immediately after church this morning, Building Committee, Grace at 1:15, will gather next door, I think, right? Is that we're going to, we'll gather over there to touch base again and kind of get back on track for that. The service is before you. Let us sing. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him on his way. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of the Lord. Oh, Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. St. Luke puts to bed the idea of the new creation as eternal choir practice, or just hanging out in the clouds with a harp. In the party parables, like today's text, the new creation is a big dinner party. It is a feast of fat things and rich wine, just as Isaiah pictured it. Eating and drinking are the main activities, in that picture of eternity. Eating and drinking were also two of Jesus' favorite activities, so much so that he earned a reputation among the religious folks of being a drunk and a glutton. Then he also had this annoying habit of eating and drinking with the tax collectors and the sinners and all kinds of other rejects. Then Jesus also mandates that his sacrificial death be remembered in the eating of the bread that is his body, the drinking of the wine that is his blood. So the party parables remind you that eating and drinking the Eucharist is just a foretaste of the feast to come, an appetizer of the feast which has no end, when you will eat and drink in the eternal presence of God. So what usually happens when you put Jesus and some Pharisees and a few lawyers around a table on the Sabbath is that fireworks follow. And almost on cue, it seems, a man suffering from dropsy drops in, and Jesus promptly heals him. And he takes the opportunity then to teach these folks a few things about table manners, in the kingdom of God, that is. The guests had scrambled in. They'd elbowed each other out of the way to find a place of honor next to the host. And Jesus warns against this scrambling. If you take the honored place and somebody more honorable shows up, you'll get humiliated as you slink to the back, evicted from your chair. And that's how it is when you act like God owes you. When I am convinced that I belong in the place of honor because of what I've done or because of who I am, no, it's much better, Jesus says, to start out in the back, to sit back there by the kitchen, and then be honored when the host invites you forward. But it's not something that you can ever assume for yourselves, as if you earned a place of honor at the eternal table. King Solomon said today, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." And how much more so with our Lord? Better to start out at the back and then be invited to the front. Now, contrary to what most Lutherans seem to believe, these are not seating suggestions for church. But it does have much to say about how you come into God's eternal presence. You come as the tax collector in the courtyards of the temple, hanging his head in shame and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And you come like St. Paul, who wrote to St. Timothy, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And so you come into God's presence, not to assert your rights, not to be praised for your deeds, but as beggars, receiving his gifts. And you can always tell when people have slipped from the gospel and back into the law, when they've gone from faith to unbelief, because it's when they assert their rights, their status, their history, their idea of worthiness. But none of us has a right to anything on our own. Not to baptism, not to having our sins forgiven, not to the body and blood of Christ, not even to eternal life. It's all a gift purchased and won for you by Jesus, hanging naked, beaten, bloody, and dead on his cross. And the cross of Christ is where all the talk of rights ends. And that is where Christ's gifts begin. The water that gushes from his spear-pierced side into the font, and the blood that flows from that same wound into the chalice where you have your life. So in Jesus, the Lord of creation rolls up his sleeves. He sets aside his power and status and becomes a cross-bearing servant of all, obedient to death on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus dies as the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner of all. Then the Father exalts this dead Jesus. He raised him from the dead, proclaimed victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell, and set him at his right hand. And so the humbled ones are exalted. And that's how it works with the cross of Christ. We all will be humbled. Our swollen heads popped, our self-importance and our egos crushed, our sinful natures crucified. That's the work of the God's law. He does it through our frustrations and our failures and our disappointments in daily life. He exposes your inability to save yourselves from the mess you've made. And he turns you back into the dust from which you came. He drives you to the grave with his law. And there's nothing more humbling than the grave. Everyone dies. Everyone goes to the grave. The rich and the poor, the good, the bad, the religious and the irreligious, all sin, all die. The wages of sin is death, and no one misses payday. So in the grave, you take your place alongside the least, the dead, the despised, with the tax collectors and the sinners. God puts the sinner in his place so that he might call the saint to his home. And what a day it will be. That day when Jesus appears in glory and calls you from your graves to join in the feast, when he says, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all when you rise in the resurrection of the righteous. It's a remarkable feast, this heavenly banquet of beggars justified for Jesus' sake. And Jesus says, if you want to get a picture of what that feast is going to be like, the next time you have a party, don't invite your friends, don't invite your neighbors, don't invite your relatives. Instead, invite the poor and the crippled, and the lame, and the blind. Invite those who can't invite you back because they have no homes to invite you to and no food to share with you. Invite those who can't give you anything, and there you will see the kingdom of God. Now, that kind of dinner party is probably going to make some people uneasy, especially in the picture of the church. You're going to have those folks who won't add much to the congregation's bottom line, and then they're going to take advantage of God's free grace, and they won't pull their own weight. And there will be some who make things uncomfortable, like the swollen man who appeared at the Pharisees' dinner party. But the church, just like her Lord, never asks what she's going to get in return. All she does is send out the invitations. The feast is ready. Come! And then the church waits to see who shows up. And that's what made the Pharisees and the experts in the law so uneasy. How free Jesus was with God's grace. You couldn't earn a spot at Jesus' table. You didn't dare assert your right to be there because no one deserved to be there. Neither the sinner, the tax collector, the Pharisee, the expert in the law, neither you nor I deserve to eat and drink in the presence of God. But we are invited by God's undeserved kindness to sinners in Christ, and we are privileged to receive what Jesus has to give. To hear his word, to eat and drink at his table, to die and rise with him in his death and resurrection. Jesus does what the host in the parable does. He invites those who can't repay. He invites sinners to hear his word, to eat and drink with him, knowing full well that they have absolutely nothing to offer in return. And so Jesus invites you to his feast this morning. He invites you knowing that you are empty-handed beggars, that there is no offering you can bring, no work you can do, no service you can give that would ever repay him for his body and blood given for you. There is only you receiving his gifts, hearing his word, being baptized in his name, eating and drinking his supper. And that's what this feast is all about. It is God's service to you. The divine service of those who mourn their sin and the brokenness of their lives. It is a feast that goes on in the Lord's church today and every Lord's day all around the world, a feast of words and body and blood, a feast of the forgiveness of sins that has no end given for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.